right, we are on week two, and we're going to be discussing the call of Abram. And as you know, it's Abram right now, but he later becomes Abraham. God's plan from the beginning has always been for his glory to fill the earth. And as we learned in our first part of Genesis, man was lured away by Satan, and he rebels. He's unsatisfied with God's plan. He rejects the counsel of God, and he desires to rule his own life and promote his own glory. And so that there is where the whole human race plunges into what we call the fall. And that's where sin, suffering, and separation from God enters the world. And as we were studying, we saw this, we saw the last part of this where the Tower of Babel, we see man continually to seek his own glory and his own kingdom. So we're now coming up on the next part of Genesis, but Genesis 11:4, it referenced that Tower of Babel. It just says about men wanting their own glory, wanting their own kingdom, build up their own kingdom. It says this, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." And, you know, we saw that throughout Genesis 1, just that pattern of apostasy and repentance, apostasy and repentance. And apostasy simply is a word that means that turning away and rejecting God. So we saw that pattern, and it'll continue through as we learn more about Abraham and the nation of Israel. That same pattern is going to continue until we know Jesus Christ comes. So again, this morning we find ourselves zooming in on one life, and that's the life of Abraham. And, you know, God chooses him. You know, God didn't do anything, I mean God, Abram didn't do anything to earn God choosing him. God chose him. And it's through God, it's through Abram that God will carry out his plan of redemption. So as we zoom in and we look at the life of Abraham, you know, Scripture, it doesn't tell us fairy tales, and it doesn't paint things in a better picture than what they are. It tells real stories about real people with real life experiences. And we live in a culture right now where perfection is idolized. And we see that in magazines, in social media, with airbrushing. I don't know if you guys saw that article, gosh, just a few weeks ago, where Vanity Fair, a lot of people were outraged because on the cover it had Oprah and it had Reese Witherspoon, and they had more limbs than what they should have. And what had happened was, and you really do see it, I looked at it and I'm like, wow, but there's one part where Oprah has three hands, and you see one kind of hidden, but it's because this is just goes to show you that they are photoshopping images to make them look better than what they are. Well, God doesn't do that with Scripture. You know, and he allows us to see things for what they are, real stories with real people, with real struggles, just like you and I. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And that is why I'm excited about us continuing to move forward in Genesis, because we are going to be encouraged about what we see when one man steps out in faith and his life, and how God all along is right there with him. Let's open in prayer. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we can see, Lord, in past accounts of men and women who have gone before us, that their life was not perfect as they walked in faith, as they walked in genuine faith, Lord. We see, Lord, that they were susceptible to falling, susceptible to temptations, susceptible to just making bad decisions and having consequences. But God, you use those stories, God, to show us where we're at right here, right now, New Testament Christians, that we have hope. Lord, that you never leave us where we're at, but you're constantly growing us and maturing us and allowing us, Lord, to develop a more fruitful faith, God, that would bring you honor and glory. So we just pray over this morning, God, that as we look at Scripture, that we too would be encouraged and we would be changed. And that this would be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 11, 31, 32. We're going to read a little bit before we move into chapter 12 as we take a look at Abraham. Genesis 11, 31, 32, it says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, 4 and 5. So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. We'll stop there. Again, God's plan from the beginning is that his glory would fill the entire earth. And the gospel, again, this is God's rescue plan for man. And it was revealed immediately after the fall. Good morning. We saw that in Genesis 3:15 about the snake crusher, how the seed of the woman would crush the snake. That's actually the gospel prophesying about Jesus, the coming Messiah. But what we can see here with Abraham is that God's plan is continuing and it's being worked out through this one man. If you look back at Genesis 12:2, it tells us that in Abram, in him, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Again, that's a picture of salvation and the gospel message, because it's through his line that the Messiah would come. And it's here we are as benefactors of Jesus Christ, being children of God. We will be able to reach the nations for Christ. So Abram, 75 years old, he's settled in his home, he's only known Haran, and now he's being asked to go. And he's being told nothing other than leave Haran. He's not told where to go. He's just told, go, get up and start moving. I don't know about you. I mean, I don't know if any of you have moved and you know the experience of trying to, probably you do, Emily, probably just thinking about just what it would look like if you had to pack up everything and start to move, but you don't know where you're going. Well, he's 75 years old, and he is not a spring chicken, but he's asked to leave everything behind. And he's invited to a life of wandering, not having a permanent place to settle. But we know that he steps out in faith and he obeys. In Hebrews 11, 9, 10, it says this, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You know, Abraham, he is a picture to us of what God's people are to look like. He wandered in tents from place to place, but he never had roots planted down because he was looking ahead to a better place. And that's the same for us here as Christian women. Like, we are pilgrims. This isn't our home. We are not to allow ourselves to get so attached to this world that we lose sight of where our true home is, and that is with God in eternity. So God calls us to walk in faith. That's the first point we're going to go over. God calls us to walk in faith. And God was indeed calling Abram to walk in faith. And he went out only with the bare word of God. Nothing else. No other instructions except get up and leave. So he's stepping out in faith and he's following. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And God is foreshadowing for us through Abram what it is to walk as a Christian, that we are to walk in faith. We are to rely on God and His Word. We are to pick up our cross and follow Him. And we're to follow Him into places where we don't always necessarily know what the next thing is that's coming. But we step out and we walk forward in faith. Here's the interesting thing. If you go back to Genesis 11:31-32, we learn that Abraham did get moving and moving on to Canaan. But if you look back at Genesis 11:32-31, it says that, "But when they came to Haran, they settled there." They were moving towards Canaan. But at this time, Abram's father-in-law was with him, and they decided to settle in Haran. So obviously, Abram heard God to leave Ur, but he stops. He doesn't go fully out. He stops in Haran. And this is where I want to bring up that our next steps often come when present steps are obeyed. See, that was a partial obedience. Abram didn't fully obey. He got going, but he stopped where? In Haran. And only when his father-in-law died did he get moving again. Look at Genesis 12, 6 and 7. It says, "Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Kenites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." This is really important because before, God was commanding Abram to go, but he did not tell him where he was going. He just said, "Go." Now we see, as he has left Haran and he's now moving and he's now come into the land of Canaan, God reveals more of his plan. And he reveals that this land, the land of Canaan, "This is for you and your offspring. I will give this to you." See, he was now fully obeying. He was no longer settled in Haran. He was fully obeying. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. Think about that for a moment. Where, perhaps, is partial obedience active in your life? Is it forgiveness? You know, maybe you have said the words, but in your heart, you are harboring bitterness and anger. Is it submission? Perhaps you have a boss or a leader or even your husband. And while you may choose to submit in one area, you choose to not submit in another area. Partial obedience is no obedience. You know, are you stuck in a rut? Are you not moving forward in your faith and you keep hitting this block time after time after time again? Really ask yourself, are there areas in your life where you have not fully surrendered and you are actually actively in partial disobedience. See, God will reveal more of his plan for you as you fully surrender and you walk in complete obedience. And we saw that here with Abram. Only when he left Haran and he got moving and he was in the land of Canaan did God reveal more of his plan to him. So next steps often come when present steps are obeyed. Walking in faith, fear is a faith barrier. And walking in faith, it's a daily choice. Some days it's easier than others. Some seasons you seem to coast, and other seasons you're struggling to get through. Unplanned, unexpected circumstances will test our faith. They invoke fear of the unknown. And God, who is all-knowing, had the foreknowledge of Abraham and the decisions that he was going to make, good and bad. And his life for us serves as a model of genuine faith. It's real and it's not pretty. But God uses circumstances, ladies, in our life to test us. He already knows the outcome. He already knows what we're going to do. But the circumstances that he allows to test our faith, it allows us to see where we're at in our faith. Testing allows us to see the level of our maturity and where we need to grow. See, testing again does for us, it reveals us to ourselves. You get to see yourself firsthand, how quickly you can move from faith to fear or from hope to doubt. Well, let's look at Genesis 12, 10 through 13 in your Bibles. And God, we're going to see God using a famine to test Abram's faith. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "I know that you are a woman of beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." See, Abram was, his faith was still maturing. He reacted in fear. Where we once read in previous verses that he was responding in worship and prayer by building an altar, we see silence here as he begins to move down into Egypt. Fear is a faith barrier. It blocks you from moving forward in faith. You become paralyzed. You know, instead of relying on God, you almost default to this self-preservation mode. I know some of you guys have iPhones. There is a default setting on your phone that if you hit a button, it just will revert back to what the factory settings were. Even though you already did some things to it to make it more personalized. That's how we are. When we encounter difficult circumstances, we are going to default to a self-preservation mode. And we all have it. There's things that each of us do. When the circumstances get tough, we default to this self-preservation. And so you might in your mind be thinking about, what is that thing that I do when the circumstances start to get tough? What do I do? Some people pull away from others. Some people lash out. There is a default that you go towards when circumstances become tough, become unpredictable, unexpected. So see, Abraham, what he saw was the Egyptians, they were big and God was small. You know, most of us have experienced children coming to our bed at night when maybe there is, they've had a nightmare or there is a storm, where they come to our room and they jump in our bed and they just want mom and dad to hold them. And interestingly, you know, they will fall asleep at some point during that time while you're with them, but the circumstance hasn't changed. What has changed is mom and dad holding them and reassuring them that it's going to be okay. Mom and dad holding them allows them to face the fear. And see, that's what God does for us. When we turn to God during a frightful experience, He holds us and He allows us to face the fear because we know that He is with us. And, you know, I'm thinking about my granddaughter, Haven. There are times when she does not want to go upstairs without me. And believe me, this girl can get around and she can do a lot of things where I'm not watching and I don't know how she gets into things. But there are some times when she just will not go up the stairs without me. And she'll tell me, Nana, take my hand, come with me. And man, that girl, once I take her hand, she's facing her fear. She can go forward. It's the same with us, ladies, the same spiritual principle that when we allow our minds and our thoughts to know that God is with us and for us and He takes hold of our right hand and helps us, we can face the fear. We can move forward. Perfect love casts out fear, as Scripture tells us. In the book of Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but He gave us one of power, love, and a sound mind. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Those are Scriptures that we can rely on, we can hold fast to. Fear is a faith barrier. We need to recognize that. If you're struggling with fear, find a believer that you know to be wise and who has held their integrity when they're going through the storms of life. Find that believer. Sit down with them. Ask them questions. We want to allow ourselves to glean wisdom from women that are further along than us that can help us to grow. And God puts you in the context of a local church so that, as we talked about last week, to sharpen one another, to help each other. So find those women that you see, that you know, that they are strong believers who have remained, who have held their integrity as they've gone through the storms of life. Spend time with them. Ask them questions. See, Abram's fear-based decision was focused on protecting himself. Think about what he did. He lied, asked his wife to lie, and then he puts her in danger to protect himself. Remember that whenever we default to self-preservation or a compromise of faith, somebody will get hurt. And that leads us to our next point. Good or bad are decisions. Good or bad. Oh, I'm trying to. There we go. Good or bad, our decisions will affect others. Let's look at Genesis 13, 8 through 13. It says, then Abram said to Lot, there. Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. So conflict has risen up. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, if you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Okay, so you have a situation that Abram is now involved in. It's a new circumstance, and it's one of conflict, and it's one with his own relative. You know, Proverbs 26:20 tells us that without wood, a fire goes out. And what we see here, we see a tremendous amount of insight into who Abram was as a man of faith and how he handled the relationship and the conflict with his nephew. We see that when we walk in faith, our decisions are going to affect those around us. The potential to reach far into our families and have negative lasting consequences are decisions that we can make on a day-to-day basis, good and bad. Listen to what Charles Swindoll says. He says, and this is about choosing a wrong, sinful decision. There's no such thing as a victimless sin, including the sins you keep private. You may sin in secret, but you never sin alone. Our decisions, big or small, good or bad, affect others. You know, how you respond to conflict or circumstance, it's not just you that is making the decision, but we all have concentric circles that we're a part of. And by concentric circles, I mean like your closest family unit. We have sons and daughters, perhaps close friends that are part of your circle. Well, they see how you're making decisions. You might think like, I'm making this decision and it's just me and perhaps whatever the decision is about, but you have a circle that is watching to see how you're making decisions. What happens when conflict arises? Are you going to work it out or are you going to pull back? Are you going to take a season where perhaps instead of allowing your faith and your relationship with Christ to be a priority, that it takes a back seat? Those decisions we think are not hurting anybody, it's just us, but we have our concentric circles with family and friends that are watching, and those decisions will impact them. You might not think it does, but it does. Let me give you an example. This room is filled with women that have encouraged me in my faith. And it's not necessarily been by something that you have said to me. It's by what I've watched in your life. I have seen women who are going through difficult circumstances who have chosen to still move forward in their faith where I see them. I see them pursuing Christ with a greater passion. They haven't let up. It's a greater passion. And for me, as a woman who's watching, that decision encourages me to keep going. So they don't know it, but because I'm watching and I'm in their concentric circle, their decision has affected me. The same thing when we're going through difficulties. If we allow ourselves, and I'm not saying we base our decisions on how other people are going to feel, we base it on what's pleasing to God, number one. But what I'm saying is there are people that are affected by our decisions. When we pull away or when we react in an ungodly way, there are those who are seeing and that those who are considering that perhaps that's the way on how they should handle it or how they should live their life. So our decisions, big or small, good or bad, they affect others. You know, and as we saw in our study, we saw Abraham. We saw him choose to pursue peace and trust God when conflict arose between him and Lot. Think about this. He is the older one in this party. This is his nephew. But he allows Lot to choose to pick the land. Why do you think he did that? Because his faith was so secure, he remembered what God had promised him. He didn't need to worry about what he was going to get because he already knew that God was taking care of him. But we see that Lot, on the other hand, his decision, and we're going to see as we study a little bit further and in your group discussion, that his decision on where he chose to take his family had negative consequences. It brought turmoil into his family. Okay, so if we noticed on verse 13 of the chapter that we're reading, it says that the men of Sodom were evil. They were sinning immensely against the Lord. You know, Lot's decision didn't just happen like that. It was slowly a degree of compromise. Because he knew, he was fully aware that these men, where he was going to be in and more a place. But why do you think that he chose to go there? It says that it looked, amazing. It looked like the garden. And so he chose it on the appeal of comfort. Comfort and wealth. Our next point talks about guarding our heart against the lure of comfort and wealth. You know, Lot's decision to go to Sodom, it allowed him and to put his family, his decision cost him and his family to be captured and taken. And only by Abram, having the faith that he had, gathered his men and went and rescued his nephew. So Lot, again, his decision had negative consequences, but we also see that he was lured by the comfort and the wealth that was appealing to him in the area of Sodom. So Lot was a righteous man who got ensnared. And we know that he was righteous because we know this in New Testament. It tells us in 2 Peter 2:7, it says, "But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him." So it's not that, it was not that Lot was ungodly. It was that Lot was righteous, but he was tempted and he was lured into a lifestyle of comfort and wealth. And that should be a warning for us, because as believers, we too can be lured into wanting this lifestyle of comfort and wealth, and it puts us in places that we shouldn't be. We must be careful. We must make certain that the object of our affection should be for the glory of God, not money or fame. We need to allow God to be our affection. He is our treasure and our lasting reward. The call to walk in faith is one which we surrender everything, our wants, our desires, our plans. And I know some of us are really great at making plans, but God is really good at undoing our own plans for his plan. But as we walk in faith, and as we'll continue to study and look at Abram and look at the spiritual principles that we can take from his life and how we can grow in them, we understand that in order for us to walk in faith, it has to have that foundation of Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior. Because you cannot walk a life of faith if you have not made that your foundation, that you have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior, that you are a needy sinner that needs God's grace and mercy. And the only way we can receive that is by way of the cross, by believing that Jesus Christ died, that he rose, and that because he rose and defeated sin and death, that we can have life in him when we repent and put our faith in him. So, is he your greatest affection? Is he the object of your life? His glory? That should be our prayer. Well, we are going to continue to study Abram, and we're going to remember that the covenant that God made at the very beginning, it was a covenant, a promise of sons and land. But most importantly, through him, the Messiah would come through his line, and that promise of the gospel being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for just our time, God, being able to look at Abraham. God, being able to see ourselves, God, in the different circumstances that he found himself in. Lord, seeing that because of Abram, the father of our faith, and those of us who have professed Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are children of Abraham. And God, I just pray, Lord, that we would continue, Lord, to make the object of our lives your glory, nothing else, God. Lord, you desire, God, that the whole earth would be filled with your glory, God. And Lord, you've called and asked us each to walk a life of faith, stepping out of what's comfortable, stepping out of what's familiar, and going places that are uncomfortable, unfamiliar. God, help us to be women who walk in faith and not in fear. Help us to be women who are aware of the decisions that we make, God, that they can have lasting negative consequences, and they do affect others around us. Lord, and help us, God, help us to see, Lord, that we're not to be tempted by the things of this world, but instead our eyes are to be on you and on the eternal, lasting home that we have in heaven. So God, I pray that for each of us, God, strengthen us, help us to be an encouragement to one another, and help us to walk strongly in the faith, God, that we have. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.